Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, what's happened is the Jews have escaped Egypt. Pharaoh and his chariots and his armies have been destroyed when the Red Sea returned and drowned them all. The Jews sang a fabulous song in Exodus chapter 15 about their deliverance, about their salvation from Egypt. And much of what is contained in that song is prophetic concerning even the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16, God gave them manna. So they've crossed the Red Sea. Their enemies have been destroyed. They sing a wonderful song that's prophetic concerning their future and the return of Jesus Christ. They are given manna miraculously to be fed throughout their entire wilderness journey. And they get out a little bit further and they're thirsty, can't find any water to drink in Exodus chapter 17. And man, they are upset. It just seems to be that way. God will do so many wonderful things for you and a little small thing happens that throws you out of kilter and you just get mad. And they did. And the Lord said, I'll solve the problem. Look with me in verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Horeb is the same mountain as Mount Sinai, just two different names. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So they got that water, they've got that bread, they've got that victory, they've got that song. And what happens? An enemy attacks. Verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand with that rod in it that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In other words, he's going to put out the remembrance of him, but he's going to have to fight him from generation to generation until he finally wipes out their memory. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of a guy getting saved, and as soon as he gets saved, sin turns on and begins to fight him. You say, well, why didn't I have that fight beforehand? Because you and sin were on the same team. And all of a sudden you get saved and you find out sin's your enemy, and money, he comes in there with a ruthless attack. We want to talk about that today. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that you'll help us. Lord, we're dealing with typology today. We're dealing with a picture. And so I pray that you will help us all to be able to see the metaphor, to be able to see this battle of Amalek with Israel and be able to compare it with the fight we have with sin in our lives so that we can understand something from the text and see how it applies and learn something that will help us in our fight. It may very well be today, as Milton prayed before the offering, that somebody here doesn't know Jesus Christ. I mean, they know of you, know about you, heard of you, but don't know you in the sense that they're saved, that now you're their Father and Jesus Christ is their Savior and their sins have been forgiven and they're on the way to heaven. If that's the case, Father, I pray what we say today will help them to understand their need of Jesus Christ. It'd be wonderful for them to get saved today. may be that you just want some good seed sown and some good watering on that seed. We're content, Father, for your Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do with the preaching of the gospel. And then, Father, we have many of us here, most of us here today, saved. And we do fight with sin. We're going to till we die. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to understand how to fight better, how to understand this competition, and come out like Joshua did on the winning side with Amalek discomfited and sin discomfited in our own lives. But we ask you to do all these things while you glorify yourself. We humble ourselves before you to accomplish your will amongst us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So in this passage then, we're going to make Amalek, this nation, be a type of sin. And understand something. When it says, then came Amalek, that's not just a person. Amalek is the name of one of the descendants of Esau. But now you're dealing with a whole nation of people. And when you read through your Bible, you're going to see them come up from time to time throughout the Bible. And they come to fight when they come. They really do. As a matter of fact, we can't cover all that needs to be said about Amalek in our message this morning, so we're not going to try. But this evening, unless the Lord changes things, I will continue this picture of Amalek and show you other passages where what's going on with Amalek applies in our lives. But right here, we have enough to deal with in one message. Joshua won this battle this day. Israel was victorious this day. Took them all day, all the way up until the evening, but Israel defeated Amalek. So the picture in this text is the picture of our fight against sin in our own lives and our need to be the winner, our need to have the victory, our need to succeed to put down Amalek by the end of the day. You'll have to fight him again, but you want to be the victor this day. And this sermon is going to show you today about defeating Amalek. Now notice the figures that are in this text. Look here in verse 6 again where we started reading. The fight doesn't actually start till verse 8, but look at verse 6 again. God said to Moses, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. You know what that's a picture of? Smiting that rock is a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And he wasn't referring to Peter, he's referring to himself. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And the smiting of this rock is a picture of Jesus Christ being crucified. And then that water coming out of that rock, you know what that typifies? The Holy Spirit. Keep your finger where you are and go to John chapter 7 so you can see it for yourself. We'll look at a few passages of Scripture in this sermon today, but notice this. John chapter 7. Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, said this in verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, that's what these people were doing. They were thirsting. Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But you know, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came. And though you don't see rivers of water flowing out of the belly of an individual, you know, the Lord sees things you don't see. And he says, that rock right there being smitten is like the death of my son, and the water flowing is like the flowing of the Spirit of God after a person trusts the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for his salvation. So what happens after that? You know what happens after that? Then came Amalek. Sin shows up. Literally, I was talking to a fellow one time. He was an older gentleman. He got saved. And he came to me just a couple of weeks after he got saved. He said, I'm having a terrible time. I said, what's the problem? He said, man, I'm just having trouble with sin in my life. I said, you've always had trouble with sin in your life, but you didn't know it. You and sin were cooperating with each other. You've suddenly changed teams, and now you're seeing what it's like to view sin from the other side. I said, now you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. Because why? Sin, according to this text, keeps fighting all the way down at the end. It said from generation to generation. Do you know your father, if he was saved, had trouble with sin in his life? Do you know your grandfather, if he was saved, had trouble with sin in his life? Do you know that Paul had trouble in his life, and everybody between Paul, the apostle who wrote most of our New Testament, and everybody from him to us? They're still fighting sin because old Amalek just goes from generation to generation until the Lord's going to put out the remembrance of sin from under heaven like he puts out the remembrance of Amalek. He said, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And in the new covenant by which we're saved, he said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That day's coming. That day's coming. But in the meantime, you go to bed with your boxing gloves on. You wake up in the morning with your boxing gloves on because sin is there to fight. 2 Peter tells us what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know if you knew this. What you see around here is a cursed earth. And strangely enough, even as it's cursed, it's beautiful. I'm telling you, in the springtime when wildflowers bloom, they're gorgeous. They're gorgeous. And you go from the beach here and you say, I got to go see something pretty. And you drive to the mountains, and the men that live in the mountains say, man, I got to see something pretty. And they drive to the beach. But I'll tell you what, that water out there can stir up a hurricane and make a big mess too. And you get a nice rain, make the grass look green, and here come the mosquitoes. You get all that too. And that's just to remind you that all this down here is cursed. But there's coming a day when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And you know what the Lord says? In the new heavens and the new earth dwelleth righteousness. That battle with sin will be over in that day, but that day doesn't happen to be today. So the way that Joshua defeated Amalek is the way that we have victory over sin in our lives before we die. We all recognize when we die, we're going to have victory over sin because sin doesn't affect you when you're dead. So the question is then, from this text, how do we have victory over sin today? How do we accomplish that? Well, we accomplish it like Joshua did. Look at verse 6. The first way to have victory over sin is by being saved. Again, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. By being saved. That's a picture of salvation right there. That's a picture of Jesus Christ being smitten so that you could have water to live. You must have the rock. And oh, there's so many places in the Bible where you read through and you find that Jesus Christ is that rock. To Israel, he's even a rock of offense because they have not as a nation received him as their Messiah. And you also must have the water, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit in you. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ to save you, he is your rock and he is your salvation. A beautiful place to see that is in Psalm 18. Keep your finger because we will be back to this text, but look with me in Psalm 18. Every time I read a psalm a day, so I'll read through this a couple times a year. Some of y'all are reading on a calendar or read through the Psalms four times a year. Every time I come to Psalm 18, I love this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist said, David said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, that's a shield, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And sin is definitely your enemy. And the Lord is definitely your rock. And he will be there to deliver you, to strengthen you, to shield you, and to give you that rock upon which you can stand. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the victory. Turn with me to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then about the rapture of the church. Man, I can't wait for that day. When we drop this natural body and get a spiritual body. And look what the Lord says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57. Right at the end, which is where you'd expect to find the victory at the end of the game. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the, what is it? Victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. It's the work of the Spirit of God in you that allows you to be able to have the victory. When we read through the Bible, you're already in the New Testament. Just go to Romans. Go to Romans real quick and look at this work of the Spirit of God in you. You say, man, we sure are looking at a lot of Scripture. Well, how is she going to learn? I could get up here and shoot off my mouth and you could take my word for it, or you could see it for yourself. Romans chapter 8, look at this. Look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Love this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you're in Christ Jesus, look at this. There's no condemnation, but watch it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am so thankful for that. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jump down in the same passage to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know what you can do? You know what I can do? When you get saved, you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And unless you're saved, you have neither the victory nor the power over sin. You don't have it. You see, what happens is, here I am, a sinner, without Christ, and somebody comes and preaches the gospel to me and says, Welder, listen to this. You're a sinner. And I take offense to that. Well, get over yourself, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, oh, okay. You're a sinner, okay. And you know something? As a sinner without Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. I resent that statement. You ever told a lie? Well, of course I've lied. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You mean just because I've lied, I got to spend some time in the fire? Not some time. All time. I said, that's not a good deal at all. I don't think that's fair. Well, it may not seem fair to you, but it's reality. So get over yourself. Oh, okay. But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ loved you enough to take that sin in your life and to take that eternity in the lake of fire. And He died and went to hell for you, so you don't have to go there. I said, really? Yeah, every sin you've ever committed, He died and paid for that sin. Say, you got to be kidding me. No, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, wow. So what you need to do is you need to recognize you don't have enough righteousness to get to heaven the way you are. You need to turn from that and receive Jesus Christ. He'll give you His righteousness and you'll be saved. I said, sign me up, dude. That is a great offer. And then I received Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me one time, how do you do that? The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. So I asked Him to save me. He saved me. No merit of my own. Somebody said, what's grace? Grace is receiving what you don't deserve, and mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. And I said, wow, I got both of those? Yeah. Because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God have mercy on me. And we got saved. That's the story of every person in here that's already received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you get that, you get Jesus Christ on the inside. You get Jesus Christ on the inside, you're no longer relying upon your own strength to fight against sin, because you got a resident in there that has already faced sin at Calvary and beat sin in his weakest moment. And now he can give you the victory living inside of you. And also he brought the Holy Spirit who has the power to change you. That's what I like about salvation. You know, in AA, they will admit to you, you got to rely upon a higher power. A fellow called me one time from the radio. He said, I kept relying on that higher power, but every time I kept failing. Then he said, I realized that high power was Jesus Christ. I got him on the inside, but he said things really began to change. And they did. And then with the Holy Spirit in there, who gives you that power, you're no longer a reformed. You're no longer a what do you call that? A recovery. Thank you. I was reformed. I wish. You're no longer a recovering alcoholic. You know what? You are done. You're a child of God, and that's history. And listen, that's the testimony of a lot of us in here. That we had some stuff going on in our lives. Jesus saved us, and it's gone now. He gave us the victory over that. But we're still dealing with other sins in our lives. Don't get me wrong. We will fight that Amalek until we die. But now we have Jesus Christ, and now we have the Holy Spirit, and we can go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, we need to mortify that deed of the flesh. The Holy Spirit says, where is he? I'll knock him out of here. And Jesus Christ give you the victory. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing. But you don't have any of that unless you're saved. You say, well, I hear people around here amen, and I'm the only one in here not amening because I'm not saved. I wouldn't dare show my hand. Look, at the end of this, we're going to have an invitation, give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And I'll show you something. How many of you, after a sermon where the gospel was preached, made a move there to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, so keep them up. Look all around you. You are in good company. If you decide this is a place you need to receive Jesus Christ, don't you worry about it. Everybody else, most everybody else here has done it that way. They'll do nothing but shout rejoicing for you. Get saved, man. You want to have some victory over sin? Get Jesus inside. Get the Holy Spirit in there. You'll have some power. Amalek will be like, oh, brother, not again. Another one? All right, here's the second thing. You're going to have some victory over sin in your life by being saved. You're going to have some victory over sin in your life by fighting against sin. Look at verse 9 and 10. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Look at this. Fight with Amalek. He didn't go down there and said, see if you can work out some negotiations and that guy might leave us alone. He said, fight him. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. That rod of God, that's a pretty potent deal, you know. God used that thing every time they brought a plague down on Egypt. He even used it to divide the Red Sea and bring it back, kill all those Egyptians. Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and look at this, he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You know, people are regularly defeated by sin as Christians, and you know why? They refuse to fight. They refuse to fight against sin. You can't lay down with sin in your life that's kicking you. You can't lay down and say, Lord, deliver me. I've had people come to me on several occasions and say to me, preacher, I'm having real trouble with this sin in my life. And I've been praying for years, Lord, deliver me. I said, how that's going for you? Well, he hadn't delivered me yet. I said, you know, he answers all your other prayers. What's the problem here? I said, you know why the Lord hadn't delivered you from that sin? Because you've been waiting on Him to do something for you that He wants you to do for yourself. He'll give you the power, He'll give you the strength, and He'll fight for you, but He wants you to put on your own gloves and go to work and deal with this sin. You've got to fight this enemy. It's frustrating to me to listen to people talk about getting their rear end kicked by the sin, and they won't do anything to stop it. I don't want to pick out, I'm ready to give you an illustration on one, and I don't want to pick out one sin because then everybody else here will be thinking, oh, he's only going after them. I'm getting away scot-free. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that to those of you who are struggling with that sin. I won't do it to those of you to let you off the hook. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't lose your place in Exodus. Hebrews chapter 12. Now look at this. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he
had a fight on his hand. And he fought it. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he knew it was going to turn out well, endured the cross. That wasn't fun. Despising the shame. That wasn't fun. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where the joy is. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, here it is. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now the Lord's going to give you strength. He's going to be your fortress. He's going to be your high tower. He's going to be your shield. He's going to be your deliverer. But he expects you, like Joshua and those men that went down there to fight with Amalek, to work on this thing. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You've got to put up a fight. And that's where a lot of people fail, is they're like, I don't want to fight against it. And part of the reason is you kind of like it. You're not supposed to do what you do, but you derive pleasure from it, so you really don't want to fight that hard. You make a good, you talk about it, but you don't fight that hard. And let me tell you, there are times when you have to be determined. I love what Brother Havman said, talking about a sin that he was dealing with in his life right after he got saved. He finally came to a place where he said this, I am done with that. I still fight it, but I'm done. Do you understand the concept? I have declared this is a lying sin, you're my enemy, and when you come up, I'm going to fight you because I'm not going back over there to do that anymore. I'm through with that. Man, that's a fabulous attitude. So when you're dealing with sin in your life, first of all, recognize salvation does wonderful things because it gives you all the power. But God still expects you to strive against that sin, not to cooperate with it. And you got to fight. What was that? LMFST? Lucky Strike, LSMFT makes fine tobacco? And they say, I'd rather fight than switch. I've lived too long. There's only five of you that even know what I'm talking about. It's an old advertisement, you know. The guy had a black eye and they were trying to get him to switch to a different brand of cigarette. I'd rather fight than switch. Boy, that's a real appropriate illustration. We really made a lot. Everybody got that, and boy. Wow. Go back and check your illustrations before you... They don't even... They're all going to have to Google. Everybody be Googling LSMFT. Whoa. Oh, now I get it. Oh, yeah. Now I get it. Well, if you have to take a black eye in the fight, take a black eye in the fight. But don't switch. Don't go back. Here's another thing. It was good, wasn't it, man? I think it was in black and white even. I'm not sure. Another way to defeat sin in your life is to, and have victory over sin before you die, is found in verses 11 and 12. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand. Now that rod is in his hand. Moses held up his hand, then Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, so he had both of them up there. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Man, all my young guys, I used to be able to do these illustrations, all my young guys were right here, and now move back. Okay, so I'll just do it without help. Here's the rock, here's Moses, here's the rod. Aaron is here, Hur is here, and he's holding his hands up. What does this look like to you? Looks like the cross. It looks like the thief on one side, the thief on the other side, and those hands spread out like that. That battle's going on down there. He is up on a hill. Jesus Christ was crucified on a hill called Calvary. It looks like the cross. is what it looks like. Here's another way to have victory over sin in your life: by living crucified. By living crucified. You see the picture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. See it for yourself in the Bible. When you got saved, you were, by the Holy Spirit, you went through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life took you back to that day when Christ died, and you are crucified with Him, you are buried with Him, you are risen with Him. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's what Joshua did to Amalek that day, destroyed him. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. Likewise, here we go. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Paul said, if you want to have victory over sin in your life, you got to be crucified. That involves take up your cross and follow me. That involves self-denial. Jesus said to his disciples, you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross, you got to follow me. And you know something? A lot of Christians don't want to live the crucified life. A lot of Christians say, let me listen to the music I want to listen to, go to the places I want to go to, do everything that I did before I got saved. I just want to put this work of eternal life on hold in my life until I die. Looking forward to see you in heaven about 50 years from now. But in the meantime, I want to do everything down here the way I want to do it. And though that's where you have trouble with sin. You have no victory over sin in that. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I told you, when you get saved, you saw it for yourself, Jesus is inside of you. But for His life to work in your life with power, you got to be out of the way so He can live. Have you ever bought a little electronic device that has one of those little round, flat, coin-shaped batteries in it? All right, so they put it on the shelf and they say, oh, you know, the battery already included. So you get home and you open it up, put it out, and like that, it doesn't work. You're like, wow, what's the matter with it? And then you turn it over and you look where the battery compartment is and you see this little tab sticking out of the bottom of that thing, a little plastic tab. And you pull that tab and all of a sudden now the battery is connected to the terminal and boop, the thing is working. It was that little plastic tab that stopped the connectivity of that battery to that terminal to pick up the electricity and carry it through the thing you bought. Same deal. When you are alive and Christ is in you, you have insulated His ability to work in your life to accomplish victory over sin. But when you die, like pulling that little sheath out of there, when you die, now, boom, the power is on and Christ can live His life in you. That means you don't get to look at what you want to look at or handle what you want to handle or go where you want to go or think about what you want to think about or harbor the bitterness and resentment that you want to harbor or envy and covet the things that you want to envy and covet or hate the people you want to hate or lust after the things that you want to lust after. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, dude, you're my problem and I got a solution for you. You dead, sucker. I'm going to let Jesus live today. And it's like, wow, this is a different deal. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight, and we have to let Him live in us. And when He does, you realize He defeated sin at the cross when He was weakened by fasting, when He was weakened by beating, when He was weakened by all of His disciples turning away from Him. You know how discouraging that is? When all of David's men thought of stoning him, when they turned their back on him after they got back to Ziklag, he was discouraged. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. All those men left. He was weakened from sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been beaten both under Pilate's jurisdiction, over at Herod's jurisdiction back. He was so weakened, he could only carry his cross, what, to the door, and then Simon the Cyrenian had to carry it the rest of the way. He could not carry that cross. And in his weakest state, hanging on that cross, he invited sin to come in and take one more shot, and he didn't succeed. Jesus won the victory on the cross. And you will win the victory on the cross. Remember the sight with the rod raised and the hands outstretched. Moses and Aaron and Hur on either side. The way to have victory over sin, get saved. Fight against sin. Live crucified. Here's another way. By getting help. By getting help. Look at verse 12 again. Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone, put it under him. He sat there on. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. Hey, stand up his hands. I've got friends of mine right now that call me from I'm not talking about here. Definitely here. There are some of you that have come to me and asked me specifically to pray for you about certain matters in your life. But there are friends of mine who are calling me from other places and they say, I'm having this terrible time with this going on in my life. Please pray for me. And I've been praying for them. And we've been talking. They'll come back and they'll say, thank you so much for praying for me. God has given me the strength and we were able to do this or able to accomplish that or able not to do this or able to stop that. Thank you for praying. Listen, there are times in your life where you are alone with the Lord, but you know that you need some help. Get Aaron and Hur lifting up the holy hands. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, he listened to this. I'll just read it for you because I know you've turned to a lot of scripture, but listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is beautiful. He said, I will that men pray everywhere. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, that's where you're praying for somebody else, and giving a thanks be made for all men. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. You know, there are times when you could confide in your spouse. Or there are times when you can confide in a friend and say, look, man, I am having a terrible time. You may not even have to go into detail. I'm not telling you you've got to go out and bare your heart. A lot of people like to suggest that you should do that today, but I think some of that is a defiling influence. But you got to go to somebody and say, listen, I am really having a terrible time in my life over this, over a particular sin, whether you discuss the particulars of it or not, and I need some help. Would you please pray for me? I'll tell you something. When you get somebody praying for you, you will know that you're getting help. People have said to me, I could feel your prayers. I think Randy taught on this while I was gone, and he said, you're not really feeling the prayers. What you're feeling is the grace of God that's come in answer to that prayer to strengthen you in a time of weakness. And there's something to that, or Paul wouldn't have said, I exhort you to pray. Lifting up holy hands. So do that. Pray for each other. I'm telling you, there were times where in the ministry something has overwhelmed me. I was knocked off and out. I mean, just way out of kilter. Pick up the phone. I say, Ann, right now, this is the deal that's getting me. I need prayer. She'll stop what she's doing and pray. And I'm telling you, as the Lord is my witness, the Lord settles that thing. You've got to have some help. Amen. Don't be too proud. Don't be too proud to ask for help. Boy, and I'll tell you what, you'll get over your pride the first time you see God come to your rescue. You'll be like, woo, next time that happens, I'm picking up the phone and getting somebody to help me by prayer. Because it really works. And then this, have victory over sin before we die. You do it by being saved, by fighting against sin, by living crucified, by getting some help. And then look at this in verse 13. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people. Watch it. How? With the edge of the sword. You're going to win some victory over sin in your life by winning with the sword. That's a book right here. That doesn't look like much to you. I'm going to tell you something, man. This thing is alive. This book is more alive than I am because one of these days I'm going to drop dead in my flesh. This book's going to keep on going. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This right here is the sword of the Word of God. When we fight with the armor of God, we fight with the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword. We've got more in this book than Joshua had with the sword he had in his hand the day that he fought. I don't know about you, but when I go hunting, I want to hunt with the most powerful weapon I need. You're just going doe hunting? Yeah, give me an elephant gun. No, I'm kidding. I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. I want to make sure I get the kill. I want to recover my animal. No, that thing, man, you know, this is the power right here. You say, well, what would the Word of God do for you? I remember Jesus Christ in the wilderness being attacked by the devil, and three times Jesus Christ quoted Scripture to the devil, and the devil left him alone. After 40 days of fasting, listen, you're weak by that time. The Lord said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And poof, devil gone.
Right. Amen.
This book. You know what this book is? This book is a sword, but it's light. Sin is darkness. And that sin comes creeping in there secretly trying to take you. You shine that light on there. You know what this light is? It's not only one to illuminate it, but it's light like a laser. Some of y'all have had laser surgery. Something in your body was removed. All they did was just took a real fine beam of light, shot it in your eye or shot it inside of you somewhere, and boop, that thing is either destroyed or gone. That's what this does. That's what this book does. It's way better than, okay, are we better with this one? It's way better than Luke Skywalker. How are we doing with that one? That light thing. It's way better than that. Well, I got a few more. Pete knew what that was. You use this book in your fight against sin. Why? Because, listen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those Jews said, we've never been in bondage to any man. He said, the servant of sin is in bondage to sin. He's talking about sin in the context. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to whoop sin in your life? Get that book involved. That light of that truth will dispel that darkness of sin, and it will destroy those things. Now listen, you know you're going to fight with Amalek from generation to generation. You know you're going to have to deal with this. But this is one day when Amalek came to try to mess them up right after they'd had the victory of escaping Egypt, the victory of going through the Red Sea, the victory of the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies, the victory of the song, the victory of the manna, the victory of the rock, and boom! People always say, man, I was doing so good, and all of a sudden, wham! That's when Amalek comes. You're hearing this today, you think, well, I'm doing fine, nothing's going on. Well, wait till next week. You'll be like, oh, that's why he preached that message. Wow. Wow. You need to fight against sin in your life till you die, and you can never give up in the fight. Sin is relentless, particularly after you have a victory. Now listen, if you're not saved here today, I don't need to tell you that, and I don't need to convince you of it. Right now, the Spirit of God is reproving you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment in your life, and you know, whether you will admit it or not, you know right now, the Lord's talking to you, you need Jesus, and you know it. You may not want Him right now, but you know you need Him. And if you could get over yourself long enough to recognize that by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're hooked into the greatest power supply in the universe when it comes to living right and defeating sin, you'd get over yourself and get saved today. You really would. I did when I heard the gospel. I've never regretted that. I didn't always live it, but I've never regretted it. He'll save you. And when He does, He'll put out the remembrance of sin in your life forever. If you're here today saved and you've been having difficulty with a particular sin in your life, it was one of these things you heard, maybe a combination of a couple of them, that woke you up to why you've been having such trouble, and now you can incorporate those in your life and change the way you've been doing battle. And you know what? The results are going to be different. Insanity is when you keep doing the same thing the same way, expecting different results. Okay? Now you got a different way of fighting. You got some new tools. Now you can handle it. And you'll come away with a much better outcome the next time you go to fighting. And I pray that you will.
Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to preach the words of God. I surely pray your people have been helped. I've been helped. Help us to recognize, Father, today is a great day for salvation for any person that needs Jesus. It's a great day to be reminded that this is going to be a fight till we die, so we just might as well put on the gloves and do it. Not run from it, but fight it. Live crucified, get some help by getting some folks praying for us, and win with this word. Lord, I pray that you will really, really help us with that. Now your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to ask you a very simple question. Is there anybody here today, raise your hand and say, "Preacher, when you were talking about getting saved, you were talking to me. I need Jesus." Is anybody like that? Just slip your hand up right now and slip it right back down and say, "Preacher, that I am he, I am she. I'm the one." Anybody like that? Okay, you're here today and perhaps you're not saved, you're just not willing to raise your hand. I understand sometimes it can be a little bit embarrassing to do that. We certainly don't mean to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. We mean to help you. We can't help you if we don't know who you are and don't know how to approach the subject of the gospel with you. That's why we asked you to raise your hand. Maybe after the service you might feel better just coming to me and saying, "Preacher, can we talk a few minutes? I'd like to know more about Jesus." I'll be glad to show you, be glad to help you. Okay? You're here today, you've been saved, but you've been getting your rear end kicked in a particular area, particularly by sin, and you need some help. Look, you know what I want to do? I'm not gonna stare. I'm not gonna look around and say, "Oh, he raised his hand. She raised her. I thought she might." No, I'm not looking like that. I'm here to help you, and one of the ways is to pray. I want to pray for you right now. If you'll just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. Okay, pop them up, pop them back down. Bunch of okay, thank you. They're all over the place. Put your hands back down. Let me pray for you right now. That'll help some, and then let's keep praying for each other. And then we'll have an invitation. Father, you've seen hands up over all the building. I'm asking you now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help our folks. Lord, I really pray that they see this battle with Amalek, and the next time that sin pops up in their life, particularly an area that they've had a certain weakness, they look over there as if they're Moses on that hill and look down upon that valley and see that enemy and say, "There you are, Amalek. I was expecting you." And with confidence, with diligence, with assurance, Father, take these weapons that have been given to him today and go into that battle with the assurance that Jesus Christ does give the victory. We know we'll have to fight him again tomorrow, but it's today we're concerned about. We don't want to give in to that sin today. Tomorrow's another day, but we'll fight hard today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, in that fight, they'll have enough victory to want to go back tomorrow and fight him again. I ask you to do that. Strengthen us, Father, in our fight against sin. We all need it. I'm praying for myself as well as I'm praying for these. There were hands around the building, Father, and I beg you, please, the way that Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands, even as we're praying for each other, I pray that they sense the strength of knowing there's somebody else in their corner that's helping them hold up their hands right now. Asking you, please, to strengthen them by your grace, by your wisdom, by your word, by your power, by the presence of your Holy Spirit within them. By encouragement, Heavenly Father, by a desire to be crucified and not go back to that sin. And I pray, Heavenly Father, this afternoon, as we continue to pray for each other, that they'll know the abiding strength of the presence of the Lord God in their lives and that they could testify soon. You know something? That service really helped me. And you know something? The Lord answered that prayer that day. And I tell you, I was having a hard time that morning, that afternoon. It was like everything had changed. I pray we have those testimonies, not for the sake of validating the preaching, but for the sake of our eternal life, for the sake of having that victory that you've given us in Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, so that we know that we've tapped into the right supply, Heavenly Father. Help us to walk in understanding of these things and not forget them, so that any time we're needed, we've got enough adeptness at using these weapons, we can grab them right away and go to war with the confidence, Father, that you're going to get us through with yet another victory, for we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.